is dreadful. The questions of the hour, one of the most important, most relevant questions, who can endure? Who can endure? Can I? Can you? Can we? We are assuming. That's why last couple of years, we did that one day seminar, Extreme Time, Extreme Measure, because we want to say this. We still have time, but not much. If we prepare, it will be the finest hour of the Church of Jesus Christ. That's why this year, we kind of like switch the title. No more Extreme Time, Extreme Measure. This year, we're going to talk about great need of the hour. The great need of the hour is that we need to prepare ourselves. We need a voice who understands. We need history with God. We need confidence in the Lord. Because one of the key purposes of the book of Joel is to establish confidence in our heart in unprecedented storm. Because one of the most precious commodity, I can't find a word, no, suddenly, is this word confidence. We need to have confidence. Confidence in not in who we are. Okay, this one better censored. If not, I go to ISD tomorrow. Confidence not in our government. Yes, we will pray for our government. Confidence not in our bank. But confidence in who? God. God. I say there are four emotions that's going to hit us at the end of the age. Fear, confusion, deception, offense. The key to overcome or to prevail is confidence in God. How do you overcome fear? How do you overcome fear? Confidence in His leadership. How do you overcome confusion? Confidence in His love. How do you overcome deception? Confidence in His word. How do you overcome offense? Confidence in who He is, His way, His nature. That's why when you read Joel chapter 2, verse 13, Joel lay out the five most fundamental nature of who God is. What did he say? He is gracious, merciful, slow to anger, great in kindness. He relents from doing harm. Whether it's good things, bad things, crisis, blessings, we have to interpret through this lens that he's always gracious. He's merciful, He's kind, He's good. He relents from all this, even the greatest shaking, so that we will be like Job. You know, Job say in Job 13, verse 14, even though you slay me, yet I will praise you. You know, with no shadow of doubt, you read, later we run to it, Job chapter 1. God allows it. In fact, God gave Satan a challenge. You know? So every time I tell the Lord, no, don't. I don't need that. I will admit to you, I'm a coward. I'm not that strong. So don't test me, you know. yeah. That's why this is so important. Because the book of Joel gives us the clearest message. Okay, give you four reasons. I'm going to just, summary, but four primary reasons for study the book of Joel. I hope you are convinced. Four primary reasons. The first one, I may be repeating, but it's okay. The first reason why we need to study Joel is the ultimate and the fullest of fulfillment of Joel's prophecy are in the future. In the generation that Jesus is returning. More than just a historical record of past calamity, or historical record of military invasions, okay? But it's a powerful prophetic picture and the foreshadow of what is going to happen, especially at the end of the age. You know, if you actually study the book of Joel, it's kind of scary. When you read the book, it's kind of scary because there is that powerful prophetic parallel between Joel 1, 2, 3, and the time that we are living in. Take me to Joel 1, verse 3. Joel 1, verse 3. Or rather, verse 2. Joel 1, verse 2. Joel said this, you know, hear this, you elders. give ear, all you inhabitants of the land. Has anything like this happened in your day or in the days of your father? You know, basically what Joel is saying, when he say, have ye seen, it's like, have we seen anything like this? Have we unprecedented time? We are living in uncharted water, so on and so on, because nation of Israel was living in unprecedented economic crisis. We are on the verge of a crisis economy. We are. I mean, look at government came out with that economy report, right? Yesterday, what, 7 strategy, you know. I was reading, it's kind of long, you know. I read new paper, I read Swiss Time, I read Today, you know, just reading all the different angle and so on. They all say that it's necessary, it's good, but it's no guarantee that we will succeed. So it's scary. There is that a powerful parallel. But more importantly, you know, like I said, there's two fulfillment. The fullness of the fulfillment of what Joel prophesied about is going to happen at the end of the age. Persecution, judgment. No, I always say this, do not be mistaken. No, that's one of the injustices we say, it's not going to happen. Do not be mistaken. There's no shadow of doubt. Israel is going to face another great Holocaust. We are seeing anti-Semitism rising. Is it January? It's January. 17 nations met in Paris to try to come up with a resolution to decide so that they can pass a decision in United Nations to not recognize the nation of Israel. Before, pre-67. That means they're going to push Israel back. But this is not the end. Their desire is to totally destroy the nation of Israel. So there's no shadow of doubt. Don't be mistaken. Israel is going to face another Holocaust, far worse than World War II. The church is going to face another persecution at the end of. We are seeing it now. You know, Russia is kind of like closing. You know, it's not a new prophecy. If you are aware of what happened, you know, if you are old enough, you know, the Soviet Union Empire collapsed in the late 80s, early 90s. That's where, you know, you break into all the Kazakhstan, Kyrgyzstan, Uzbekistan, Azerbaijan, and so on and so on, you know, all the tons. Okay, yeah. So there seems to be an open door. But there was always a prophecy. Many people, my time, we remember, but kind of like over the years, we forgot. There's a very powerful prophecy. The door is only open. The window is only going to open for a season. It will close eventually. Look at China. They are passing a new resolution in tightening the house churches. It's not going to get better. It's not going to get better. You know? I mean, you say Singapore is very safe. How do you know? Anything can happen. Things can suddenly just shift overnight. The key is this is going to happen. Give you some powerful prophetic application, you know, for three chapter book of Joel, just quickly, because I'm going to go into detail. Joel chapter 1 is locust invasion in 600 BC. It's a very powerful prophetic shadow of the impending economic crisis that is going to come. The Bible is very clear. There will be another economic crisis. People say 2008. Man, 2008 is nothing. What the Bible talks about is that there will come a time the whole economic system will collapse. So they have to reset the whole system so that it comes arise that 666 economy. The mark of the beast system. We are heading there. 2008, when the whole system collapsed, they have a meeting in Lausanne, if I didn't get it wrong. I can't remember which place they met. They say that, yeah, no, we need to reset the whole system. That's the only way to go. Which was the old British system, I can't remember what's the type, name. They say they make a conclusion. The only reason why they are not resetting is that there isn't a powerful global leader who can pull everybody together. Wow. What a prophecy. They are talking about who? Antichrist. Of course they don't know what they are talking about. You know? Yeah. Joel 2, verse 1 to 11, talks about the powerful Talk about the military invasion. You know what's a prophetic shadow? The rise of an antichrist and his empire against Israel and the church. No, antichrist is not just a myth. Antichrist is more, when the Bible talks about antichrist, it's more than just the spirit of antichrist. Yes, there is a spirit of antichrist. But you read 2 Thessalonians 2, Paul makes it very clear. It's always at work. But when you read, whether it's Revelation, Book of Revelations, or 1 John, or 2 Thessalonians, and even in the Old Testament, they always prophesy about there will be this man that will come in flesh and blood. Real man. Read the book of Daniel. Book of Daniel gives us such powerful, vivid description of him, his personality, and so on. You know, there are at least 12 prophetic passages in the Bible that tell us how to identify who is Antichrist. You know why? Because God wants us to know. There aren't much talks about Satan, but there are at least 12 prophetic passages in the Bible that tell us how Antichrist will look like. When I say how Antichrist look like, I'm not talking about his appearance, no, how good looking he is, how smart. Of course, he's smart. He's way smarter than me. Because God wants us to know so that we will not be deceived. It's true. We will not be deceived. Joel 2, verse 12 to 17, talks about the response that God requires of us. It's the same. If nation of Israel responded in 600 BC, God would have relented. He would have. He would have. He would have. Joel 2, verse 18 to 31. Ultimate breakthrough of God as a result of our response. One of it is unprecedented prayer. There will be provision. There will be protection. There will be visitation of the Holy Spirit. And Joel 3 primarily is about deliverance of Israel and the church of Jesus Christ by God and the ultimate judgment of God on nations. There's such powerful prophetic foreshadow. It's like this book is so important. And the number one reason is the ultimate and the fullest fulfillment of Joel prophecy is in the future. If we believe that we are living in the generation Jesus is returning, this book is crucial. This book is vital. Amen? Second reason. This one you have to fasten your seatbelt. It's getting even more and more intense. Second reason, the book of Joel gives us understanding of the divine and biblical reason of God's discipline on his people and judgment on nations. Let me say one more time. The book of Joel gives us understanding of divine and biblical principle of God's discipline on his people and judgment on nation. God will firstly discipline his people. That's why 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17 says very clearly, judgment begins with the house of God. But that's not what even I'm talking about. There's something even more serious that we totally has no greed about it. It's the mode that God used to discipline and judge is consistently in the Bible. That's why we need to understand. If not, we will be easily offended. You know what's the divine and biblical principle? God raised up. God does. He raised up evil king, wicked kings, evil nations, wicked nations to firstly discipline his people and to judge nations. Wow, this is offensive, but it's biblical. If we have no understanding, when it hit us, we're going to be totally offended. I'll give you a few examples. First one, turning me to, actually it's Joel 2, don't even need to turn to. God raised up King Nebuchadnezzar to discipline the nation of Israel. That's why Joel 2 verse 11 said this, the Lord gave voices before his army, for his camp is very great. Okay, I'll run through Habakkuk later. Habakkuk is one of the books that give us the clearest answer. Okay, it's a scary three-chapter book, the book of Habakkuk, that explain, because God, I mean, Habakkuk was praying in chapter 1 to God, because Israel committed spiritual adultery, Israel was wicked, Israel doesn't show justice to many people, nations, as well as oppress many people, and so on and so on. So Habakkuk was praying in Habakkuk chapter 1, God, please discipline your people. Then God replied, that's chapter 1. God replied, I'm raising up a Chaldean army. Totally shocked. Habakkuk. So Habakkuk replied in chapter 1, verse, I can't remember, 13, 14, 15, or 16, say, God, you are a holy God. How can you use a wicked vessel? Worse. Nebuchadnezzar, Babylonian army is far worse than Israel. You are using something more wicked to discipline someone that is not so bad. Habakkuk was confused. That's where God took the entire two chapters to explain why. That's where we need to read Joel, Habakkuk, Zephaniah. Because these three books give us the clearest reason, as well as the divine and biblical principle where God raised up even nation. He can and He will. Firstly, to discipline His people. Secondly, to judge nations. That's where in chapter 3, Habakkuk began to understand, and he prayed in chapter 2, in wrath, remember mercy. Say, I agree. Do it, Lord. Renew your zeal. That zeal is not about revival. The zeal is about discipline. And he said, in wrath, remember mercy. In wrath, remember mercy. Let's turn to Revelation 6. Who do you think raised up Antichrist? I use the term raised up. Who do you think? No one dare to answer, so I will say it. Jesus. I can prove to you through a few scriptures, but I just show you one. Take me to Revelation 6, verse 1. Revelation 6, verse 1. Talking about the opening of the first seal. The opening of the first seal. I know there are some people who disagree that the first seal, the man on the white horse, is not Antichrist, but is Jesus. No, it's not. If you do comparison study in the book of Revelation, if you compare, there's two white men on the horse. No. Jesus is neither white or black or whatever. Jesus is a Jew, okay? There's two men who sat on the white horse in the book of Revelation. Revelation 19 and Revelation 6 is different. They are not the same man. They are not. I have no time to prove to you. If you study together Daniel chapter 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, you know that this is referring to Antichrist. Okay, so if you want to find out more, I don't know whether it's on our web or not, our teaching on the book of Revelation, we taught in great detail why Revelation 6, the first seal opened, the man on the white horse is not Antichrist. Listen to this, okay, that's my point. It's Antichrist, so that people are confused, you know? So they need spirit of revelation. Chapter 6, verse 1, said this, now I saw, when the Lamb, who is the Lamb? Who is the Lamb? Jesus. Now I saw, when the Lamb opened one of the seal, I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a loud voice, like thunder, come and see. Verse 2. And I looked, behold, a white horse, he who sat on it. Who opened the seal? Who? Jesus. Why? Give you a couple of verses. Turn me to Daniel. See, the issue is even more intense. This is not talking about God allows it. God actually orchestrated it. Shocking. How about Job? Again, no time to turn to it. Job chapter 1, verse 8. Just going to read on your own. Who initiated The testing actually is a very understatement. Who initiated the testing of Job? The Bible calls it a terrifying test. Who? God. God. Why? That's why it's so important for us to know the why. Okay, give you a few, just a simple answer, so that you go back tonight, you can sleep. Take me to Daniel 11. Daniel 11. You know, this idea of that if you are a believer, everything will be smooth, is not what the Bible teaches. Read 2 Peter chapter 4 and 5. You know, Peter answered these questions. No, are you even surprised that you're going through persecution? It's kind of like saying, where have you? Who told you you're not? And Peter said, he ends with 2 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. The reason why God allows suffering and persecution is to refine, strengthen, establish, settle your heart. It's always about our heart and our character. Romans 5 gives us a very important principle. Why God allows suffering? Suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. Character. And the next is, who Jesus is looking for who when he comes back? If you read the book of Revelation, overcomers. Right? Amen? No one wants to answer now. Who is Jesus looking for when he comes back? The key word in the book of Revelation is overcome. Overcome means what? Cannot be, I'm going to McDonald's, eat later. I overcome. I mean, we are fasting, lah, so we go there, sit there, don't eat. I overcome. No, overcome means what? There must be tests. Right. Why? Daniel 11. Turn me to Daniel 11. See, at the end of the day, God wants to save us, for sure. But he's looking for more than that. He wants a group of people who is pure, white, radiant, blameless, worthy. He will refine. He will refine. That's where one of the definitions that we have for judgment is this. If you need to understand correctly, judgment is God seeking to remove everything that hinders wholehearted love. That's the reason why he shakes. Hebrew 12, you know, apostolic versions of Haggai 2, 6 to 9, the shaking. Why is God shaking? So that everything can be shaken will be shaken except those things that is built on kingdom values that will stand. This is why God is going to do it. Because he's jealous for our heart. Not that he sees us happy. He's kind of like Hokkien would say, buay song. No, it's because he's jealous for our heart. He wants our heart. That's called zeal. That's called zeal. Zeal of the Lord. Daniel 11, verse 35. Daniel 11. And some of those of understanding shall fall. Why God allows it? To refine, to purify them, and to make them white until the time of the end. That's the reason. That's why we need to understand it. If not, we will be offended. The main reason why God will raise up vessels to discipline believers is because he wants to refine us. I tell you, it's not a new theology. It's that by and large, we don't talk about this in the body of Christ. We have no greed. The moment this hit us, we're going to be angry with God. I tell you, during judgment and after judgment, you know who is the person who is most accused? You'll be surprised. Not Satan. It's God. We all think we all curse Satan. Many will curse God. I can tell you story after story. The most accused person during judgment and after judgment, the person is God. Say, God, how can you do this? It's like, God owe us. Because we don't understand, we will be offended. the most accused person during judgment and after judgment is God, because our heart is offended, because we don't understand His way. That's where God needs a friend called Friends of the Bridegroom that will speak. Not that God is kind of hurt, no, I need someone to be my advocate. No, so that someone will speak to explain, to cause people to understand, so that people will not be offended. And we will pray. Most accused person during judgment and after judgment is God. It's proven. Unfortunately. Unfortunate, because we all primarily have this understanding, oh, God will commit to bless us and so on. Everything will be smooth. Chinese say, 一帆风顺. Yes and no, depending on how you look at smooth. That's the key thing. Okay, so the first thing is judgment. God remove everything that hinders. Second, why God will judge nations. I'm not going to turn to it at no time. Just write down Haggai 2, verse 7. You know why God would shake nations? Haggai makes it very clear. So that they will turn to the desire of all nations. They will turn. God will give them no choice. He will knock off every prop. No one can hang on to anything. No nations can hang on to anything. See, when you study end time prophecy, the scary thing is that nations will group themselves together because they are angry with God. That sounds too. And they think that they will prevail against God. But God will shake. God will shake, because Peter makes it very clear. Second Peter, it's God's desire that none should perish. He will shake so that nations will turn to the desire of all nations. The Bible prophesied, Jesus said in Matthew 24, earthquake will increase. Are you going to pray away? I'm not going to pray for more, but this is the will of God. So 2000 and when there was the tsunami in Japan, 2011, right? Yeah, tsunami hit Japan, Fukushima. We came together as a house to pray. You know what we pray? We didn't pray, God, don't send earthquake anymore, and so on. We pray, God, in wrath, remember mercy. Turn Japan to the desire of all nations. See, that's why we need to have understanding. Because prayer is about agreement. You will not agree unless you understand. Show you one verse, Revelation 19. That is a scary verse. You know, about agreeing. Why are they agreeing? You know, it's easy for us to say, hallelujah, you know. Hallelujah is a word that is mentioned primarily in Old Testament. Only four times is mentioned in New Testament. All four times is in Revelation 19, in the context of judgment. And they agree. Let's read. Revelation 19, verse 1. After these things, you must understand he's talking about that great judgment on the city of Babylon. You must know that the whole city is destroyed. And if you read, I think it's Ezekiel or Jeremiah, through prophet Jeremiah, God cursed the city. No one will ever live in the city anymore. There's serious judgment will come upon nation. There's a reason for it. I have no time to explain. Listen to this. After these things, I heard a loud voice of great multitude in heaven saying, you know, we often quote this. Read verse 2. Read verse 2. Voice of the great multitude in heaven saying, hallelujah! Salvation and glory and honor and power belongs to the Lord our God. Verse 2. Agreement now. Agreement means prayer. Prayer means agreement. Verse 2. True and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth and the fornication, and he has avenged on her the blood of his servant shed by her. Verse 3. Again they say, hallelujah, her smoke rises up forever and ever. Wow. Forever, not just for a season, forever. Wow. So there's a second reason that we need to study the book of Joel, because it gives us one of the clearest understanding of the biblical principle of God, that actually will raise up evil kings to discipline his people and nations. Third one. That's why you need to read these three books together. They are contemporary. I know it must be hard. Thank God they have friends. You know, so I think Joel will kind of WhatsApp Habakkuk. Hey, got anybody scold you or not? Then Zephaniah said, yeah, of course, a lot. So they create a group chat, you know. Yeah. Share information. No, I'm just, that's my own versions. I mean, it means a lot to me because recently someone texted me and told me, Kei Chong, you know, I appreciate what you are saying through this whole Jotu. And then she said this, kind of like, oh man, why must you add this? At least Joel has friend. I said, what do you mean by that? Okay, that's the rest of the story. Okay, third one. Yeah, so like no friends. Never mind. Third one. So you have to read all three together, Joel, Zephaniah, Habakkuk. Okay, they are contemporaries. They are preaching the same message, okay, about the coming Babylonian invasion. Jeremiah is much later because Zephaniah, Joel, Habakkuk is probably about 14, 15, no more than 20 years before before the Nebuchadnezzar led the Babylonian invasions. Okay, it's about 15 to 20, no more than that. Okay, it's a warning. Jeremiah is kind of like a few years and all the way through. That's where you have Jeremiah. Then come Daniel. Daniel was really in exile. And in that exile, he remembered Jeremiah's prophecy that 70 years, the exile will be 70 years because of the mercy and the grace of God. That's why in Daniel 9, he prayed, God, please bring Israel back. Okay, that's where, you know, again, that's another time, okay. Third reason. Why Book of Joel? The need for the voice of God to make sense of what is happening. Because when crisis come, there's going to be a pastoral crisis. That's why we need to answer these three questions. If not, many people will be offended. Many people will fall away. Three vital pastoral questions. I call it the why, how, what. We need to know with clarity and certainty, not this maybe, I think, let me go back and dream a little bit more. Last night, the dream not very clear. Angel didn't show up or show up but didn't say very clearly. So I hope he come again. We need to have clarity and certainty and conviction primarily from the scripture, breathed with revelation and understanding by the Holy Spirit so that we will speak. No, this is what the word of God say. Not because of One Thing Ministry, not because of whoever, not because of Rick Joyner, not because of whoever. Is that this is what the word of God say. Okay, three questions. First one is the same. First one. No, not the same. The why, the how, the what. The first one. If God is a God of love, why does he allow such severe crisis to happen? You know, there's an eternal question always being asked. You know, have you heard these questions? If God is a God of love, why he allows suffering? Have you heard this? If you have not heard, that means you have not been around long enough. Or, you know, I don't know what you have been hearing. Yeah. This is going to be a crucial questions to answer. If God is a God of love, why does he allow such severe crisis to happen? That's the questions of Habakkuk. Turn to me though, Book of Habakkuk. Okay, I have time, 10 minutes. Good. The Book of Habakkuk. Turn to me to Book of Habakkuk. It's the last few books in the Old Testament. One of the Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. Okay, so it's Malachi, okay, not Malachi. Habakkuk, yeah, Habakkuk. Listen to what Habakkuk say. You know, in chapter 1, verse 2 and 3, he basically asked God, please discipline the nation of Israel. Listen to what God replied. Chapter 1, verse 5. You see, look among the nations. I'm reading from New King James. Look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded. You know what God is basically telling Habakkuk? You're going to be shocked. you are going to be shocked. For I will work a work in your days which you would not believe, though it were told you. Verse 6. Indeed, I'm raising up the Chaldeans. Who are the Chaldeans? Babylonians. The Chaldeans, a bitter and nasty nation which marched through the breadth of the earth to possess dwelling place that are not theirs. God said, I'm going to raise up. I'm answering your prayer. So make sure you know what you're praying. I'm answering your prayer. Listen to what Habakkuk said. He was totally shocked. He couldn't fathom. He had no greed. He has no understanding. It's the same with many of us. We have no understanding. Verse 12. Or rather, I read verse 13 because I have not much time. Say this. Read the entire book, 3 chapters only. Verse 13. It says, they tell God, I don't understand. I don't understand. Say this. You are of purer eyes than to behold evil. You cannot look on wickedness. Why? This is the ultimate question. Why? Why? Why do you look on those who dwell treacherously and hold your tongues when the wicked devours? A person more righteous than he. Wow, it's like Habakkuk is saying that. Yeah, nation of Israel, they're not that great. But you're raising up someone far worse. God, I don't understand. It's like this question. If God is a God of love, why he allowed such severe crisis to happen? We need an answer with clarity. Second question. Why? No, second question is what? First one is why. Second is what? What can the people of God do? That means I'll respond to stop or to minimize the coming judgment of God. Can we stop it? Can we minimize it? What does the Bible say? No, don't tell me that I believe. I don't care what you believe. And don't even care what I believe. No, I know. They say, wow, you're very strong. No, this is vital. Conviction is not based on what you believe. Conviction is based on what you believe, what the Word of God says. Because if not, the moment shaking comes, you're going to lose all confidence and conviction. Because, yeah, Ki Jong say, but I don't know where he say that. Where in the Bible? The Bible has a very clear answer. The Bible has a very clear answer. What can the people of God do to stop or to minimize the coming judgment? Can we even stop? Can we minimize? I will answer it next few weeks. But we need to know with clarity. We need to know with certainty, with conviction. If not, it's wasting our time. Why are we doing what we are doing? I tell you, sometimes you look from outside or you look from inside, it's crazy. Why are we doing this 50-day fast? Because I believe makes a difference. So yeah, is it your feeling? No, it's got nothing to do with feeling. You cannot base on feeling. It's because the Word of God say. And once in a while, God will encourage by sending some prophetic word or open vision. I'll tell you another time. Someone have an open vision about our prayer meetings. But I'm not going to basically write on this open vision. Once in a while, you know, like 15 years ago, slightly more than 10 years ago, someone have a powerful heavenly encounter where she saw our prayers making a difference before the throne of God. That's 10 years ago. If I was waiting for all this, I would have quit long time ago. And recently, someone just shared me an open vision about what God say about our prayer meetings. I said, wow, man, you know, weak prayers, not so good singing, you know, Ki Chong talks so loud. Makes a difference. I'm going to do it. But not because of the visions. It's because the Word of God says. That will keeps me going. Why are we spending so much time? You know, I keep saying, hopefully they will lower the rent. Okay, censored this one. Yeah, you know, we pay about $1 million in our rent over the last 14 years. Doing this, a lot of time, not many people are in the room. People think I'm crazy. $1 million, I can do a lot of things. You know? People say, give to the poor. Sounds like the disciple talking to Mary of Bethany, isn't it? Then Jesus said, the poor you always have. No, I'm not going to say that because I'm not Jesus. Okay, so the second question is, what can the people of God do to minimize? The Bible has a very clear answer. We need to know. Not this, I think. The moment crisis hit, or whatever you do, that you'll be shaken if you don't have that confidence. Third question, which I kind of like run ahead. I did say, what do we say before and during the judgment of God, before it comes? Someone has to say something. You know why? Many will be offended. Just write this down. I have no time. Isaiah 26, verse 9. Write this down. I have no time. If we have understanding, Prophet Isaiah makes it very clear. In judgment, we will learn about the righteousness of God. But we need to have understanding. If not, it'll be another extreme. We will be offended. That's why God needs a voice. What do we say when crisis hit? What do we say, especially after crisis? I say, remember earlier, the person most accused during crisis or after crisis or during judgment after judgment, who is the person? God. God is consistent in the Bible, consistent in church history. That's why God needs a voice. Not because he get hurt, I get hurt, everybody accuse me, you know. I need someone to lean on. No. So that someone will say something. We have to say to the people of God. We have to say to Israel. That's why Isaiah 40 is one great chapter about God raising up forerunners. Verse 1 and 2. What did God say? Comfort, comfort my people. Someone need to say something to Israel because the greatest crisis is about to hit Israel. They're going to ask another question. God, what is happening? Is there a God, the God of Moses? Is there a Jehovah God? Someone has to comfort Israel. Say, just endure a little while. You're going to prevail. And go to verse 3. God raised up voices for what? Prepare his way. Prepare the people. That's why this is so, so vital. So these are the third reason. We need to have a voice to answer this three questions. Last one. Last reason why we study the book of Joel. How then shall we live? How then shall we live? Because there's a requirement for us to respond. To prepare before the crisis comes. We still have time. Crisis is not yet. Probably, I don't know, decades from now. But decades is not very far. 10 years pass like a minute. I mean, we are doing this for 14 years. It feels like we only started not too long ago. It's like I put on my Facebook recently. It's February now. Before we realize, it will be December. Before we realize, 2018. Before we realize, 10 years. Wow. Now Megan will be, 10 years, Megan will be 20. Right? Is it 20? Yeah, no. Yeah, 20 still cannot. Maybe married, no kids yet. I don't know. Faye will be 20 years. Faye will be, no, 10 years, Faye will be, okay. Yeah, 10 years, you'll be, still younger than me, lah. Maybe have a few kids already. Most people still younger than me, lah. Yeah, that's not encouragement. But what I'm trying to say is that we need to respond. Respond is now because this is so, so vital. The book of Joel is an essential book to open our eyes so that we understand, to steady our heart. So that we can stand. Amen? Let me just close with a word of prayer. Lord, I pray for your word to mark our heart. We want to know more than just the book of Joel. We want to know your heart through the book of Joel. I commit even the next 14, 15, 16 weeks, even unto you. even as we open up the book of Joel. God, send your word. Send your word unto us. Speak to us, Lord. Let your word come swiftly from your very courts of heaven. Mark our heart, Lord, like fire, like hammer. Open our eyes so that we will perceive and understand, so that we will arise. Like what Jeremiah said, if a prophet has a dream, speak the dream. If the messenger has the word, speak the word, so that the word will go forth like fire, like hammer. I pray for everyone who will diligently open up even the book of Joel and immerse ourselves in eating this scroll. Let us encounter your heart so that we firstly will be stabilized in our heart. And as a result, we will be your voice in speaking your heart, in preparing even your people, even in such a time as this. I pray for the spirit of revelation and understanding to fall upon our heart each time we open up this book, that we may see with clarity, Lord. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.